Okay. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Yeah, the last verse in the chapter. This is one of those chapters they should have broke down three, at least two ways, maybe three ways, so you can count them as two or three for Sunday school. And Jesus said unto him, no man or woman or boy or girl, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's flip over to Galatians 6. Galatians 6 and verse 9. It'd really be nice to read this whole chapter here, but I won't. I'll just read verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Wow. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 1 of Hebrews 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You say, oh, but Brother Ziegler, it's been pretty dark at times. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood. I don't think that that's a put down there. I think he's just trying to encourage us that he went through something very dark and very deep. He knows where we are. Let's look at one more passage here. 1 Peter chapter 1. This verse here may have the key to our success. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. With the help of the Lord this morning, I want to talk to us. About perseverance. Be not weary in well-doing. Father in heaven, help us this morning. For the next few moments, we pray. Give us that anointing that we need. Give me the anointing as speaker. Touch my lips, touch my thoughts. And Father, I pray that you would touch our ears and touch our heart, that we might be receptive to your word and your voice this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. You possibly have heard me say it before, but someone who is of more of a worldly persuasion said, I don't know if he said it himself, or if he was quoting somebody, but I heard this one say it. There's no shame in falling down. The shame is in not getting back up. We may have a little bit of point to argue there with that, But coming from a worldly standpoint, that's really not a bad statement. Because how many of us could testify that we've never stumbled or never fallen down? Somebody else who, little more of the spiritual persuasion, said that the measure of a man is not whether or not he has failed. Rather, it is what he does after he fails. We're not measured by whether or not we have failed. The measurement comes with what we do after we fail. The shame isn't in falling down. The shame is in not getting back up. One thing we must always keep in our mind and keep forefront in our thinking that is that God has not promised us. He has never promised us as His children that we are going to live lives that are free of trouble or free of trial. Doesn't matter who you listen to on the radio or if you have one of those unfortunate things in your home that's called a television, what you see on there. It doesn't matter what those kind of people say. The prosperity gospel just doesn't fit with Scripture. Because God has promised us that we will see trouble. We will have problems. Matter of fact, He tells us that if we desire and we live in our lives and have a hunger in our heart to be pleasing to God, I'm paraphrasing pretty drastically here, that we will suffer persecution. There will be problems in our lives. The biggest difference is between a Christian and a non-Christian is not how much trouble they have, but who can they go to when they're in trouble? God has given us great encouragement and instruction from His Word in what to do when we are in trouble or when we do have troubles facing trials and problems. But then when we think about problems and the trials of our lives, we probably ought to stop and ask ourselves a question that very seldom do we want to ask ourselves. And that question would have something to do with, are these troubles due to something that I said or something that I did? You know, you talk about the person that's going down the highway at 70 miles an hour and they have a blowout and total their car. And further inspection reveals that the wire in their tires has been showing for a month or two. Well, I couldn't afford to replace it. Well, but still, you're going 70 miles an hour down a highway and the blowout takes place on the front tire. What do you expect is going to happen? Well, God's going to give His angels charge over me. Yeah, and in their hands they will bear thee up. Well, that's a beautiful thought, but God doesn't always work that way. You know, when we know that the tire's threadbare and the wire's showing out, we probably ought to get busy doing something about it or else not go anywhere in it. You watch, next trip I take, I'll have a flat tire. As far as I know, none of mine are showing wire. But do the troubles that I face, the problem that gets me down, the discouragement that comes to me, has it come because of something that I said or something that I did, or maybe it's something that I failed to do, you know, like replace my tire? No, it doesn't always happen that way, but sometimes it does. You know, Samson, the problem that he found in his life, was it just something that came his way because his name was Samson? No, it was because of the direction that he was going. It was the choices that he was making. There's consequences to choices. There's David. Look at David. He had some problems in his life, didn't he? Now, I'm not talking about the problems when he was running from Saul. I'm talking about the problems that he experienced when Nathan came and confronted him. And the problems that came to him when his child was grievously sick and then died. You know, that's some horrible circumstances there. But we know, having read God's Word, we know that those consequences came because of His decisions, His choices. Again, it doesn't always happen that way, but God revealed it in His Word that that's what took place. We could look at a lot of examples in Scripture that the troubles in a person's life came directly related to the problems or the decisions that the choices that they made in the midst of their lives and regarding whatever. But then there are times when problems come that it's not directly related to our decisions or our choices or what we said or didn't say or do or not do. Sometimes things come our way because God wants to mold us and make us or shape us into something that is more pleasing to Him. When trouble comes your way, what do you do? When trouble comes my way, what do I do? Again, you've probably heard me say it before, but it bears repeating. When trouble comes our way, we have the option of doing one of two things with that problem. We can allow that problem or trouble to make us bitter, or we can allow that problem or trouble to make us better. It's our choice. Because the same thing that happens to you has happened to somebody else. One person may allow it to make them bitter. Somebody else who's had the same thing may allow them to make them better. Just simply one vowel difference. That's an incredible thought to me. Maybe it's just because I'm such a shallow mind that I can really get a hold of something like that. But that's meant a lot to me when God showed that to me a number of years ago. Because I found out that not so much by personal experience, but by watching other people, that when people allow things to make them bitter, it's only hurting themselves. It's not even touching the person that may have been involved with the circumstance to bring it about in their lives. When trouble comes, what do? Do you give up or do you look up? Do you give up or do you look up? Do you let the troubles that come your way drive you from the Lord, or do you allow them to drive you to the Lord? Something I have posted on my bulletin board down in my study, I at different times look at it. It comes from someone by the name of Maltby D. Babcock. I have no idea who that is, but I really like what they said. The tests of life are to make us, not break us. Trouble may demolish a man's business, but build up his character. The blow at the outward man may be the greatest blessing to the inner man. Here's what I like the most about it, the best part. If God, then, puts or permits anything hard in our lives, be sure that the real peril, the real trouble, is what we shall lose if we flinch or rebel. It's not so much what the trouble does to us, it's the reaction that we give to that trouble. Do we flinch and rebel against the hand of God attempting to mold us and make us? Do we flinch by bringing up something bitter within us to hold against whatever is going on around us? David sinned and he cried to the Lord, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." God heard his prayer and called that repentant king a man after my own heart. That's what God had to say about him. When trouble comes, do we give up or do we look up? Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, a person having put his hand to the plow and looks back. It's discouraged and depressed and says, well, this is just a too hard of a path to go. This is too hard of a field to plow. I'm going to go back home and sit down for a while. I'm going to give up. It's not fit for the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus had to say. When troubles come, do you give up or do you rise up? Do you bring yourself fully squared up into the face of God and say, what are you trying to teach me here? Help me to learn what you're trying to teach me. You know, I've said before that there's some things of several years ago that when I was going through it, I begged God, help me to learn whatever it is you're wanting me to learn here, because I do not ever want to go through this again. It was too dark. It was too deep. It was too heavy for me. I felt like I was about to be washed under the flood, and I said, God, please, whatever, let me learn whatever it is you're wanting me to learn, because I don't want to go through it again. We're reminded here perhaps a little bit of Mordecai and Esther. You see, when we come down to the midst of the deepest and the darkest of troubles, the temptation would be to give up. And perhaps the greatest danger of this kind of trouble and failure is really spiritual paralysis. So afraid that we just lay down and put our arms, our weapons, God's Word and faith, we put it all down and just, we got to take a break here for a while. Go on vacation. If you and I were to be able to put ourselves in Esther's shoes, really put ourselves in Esther's shoes, I wonder how we would have reacted. You talk about a possibility of spiritual paralysis. I can only imagine that Esther was at the brink of paralysis, knowing that if she did what she was being asked to do, that it could very well mean death, personal death. But if she failed to do it, not only would she die, but also a host of others would die. You say, well, that's an easy thing. I'll put myself down in place of and take the chance. Well, yeah, that's easy for us to say when we're sitting here today not really facing it. But if we were to put ourselves in her predicament, you know, the problem was there, the trouble was there, and it wasn't her fault. You could say it was a spiritual persecution because it was simply there because of her race, her nationality. You turn that around and translate it into our lives, perhaps it'd be very easy to say that there's times that we face things simply because we are in the battle against sin. We are in the battle against mediocrity. At least we ought to be. You know, we ought to be fighting every day against the lukewarmness and the status quo and the just hanging in there. But Esther, we find, became emboldened because of the faith that she had in God and strengthened by the knowledge that God's people were behind her and fasting and praying, and God would come through and perform His will no matter what the outcome. You know, like the three Hebrew children, we're not afraid to answer you. We're not even careful to answer you in this thing, O King. If God wants to save us, He will. He is able to deliver us out of your hand. That's a faith in God in the midst of some huge, tremendous obstacles. You know the outcome of Esther's story. You know, sometimes when trouble comes and the temptation is there to give up, perhaps the best answer to that would be that we double up. We double our efforts. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, it might be beneficial to us to double our praying instead of cutting it in half or giving it up altogether. Double our Bible study or our Bible reading. It might even be beneficial to I won't go there. You want me to say it, though, don't you? It might be beneficial for the preacher to preach twice as long. See, I told you you didn't want me to go there. Maybe it would be beneficial to double up on our attention to holiness. Our service for Christ. You don't want me to go here either, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. It might be beneficial to double up the offering. I'm not saying the offering plate here necessarily, but the offering to God's work. The devil fights you on your offerings, your tithes and offerings. By example, I know it, I've experienced it. Sometimes it's good just to go ahead and put some more in or send some more to somebody else. Huh. Yeah, that'll teach him, won't it? I've found personally that when I've done that, it's a little bit less likely he's going to touch me on that in the near future. Instead of giving up, double up. Look at the man Joseph. How could we talk about troubles and problems without looking at Joseph? What did Joseph deal? What was he dealt? And how did he deal with it? And how much of it was his fault? Oh yeah, he was in the dungeon because of something that he didn't do, huh? He failed to do it. Well, God blessed him because he failed to do that. God blessed him because he fled the place. But what we find in the life of Joseph was that all of his problems came to him because of who he was and what he was trying to live for and stand for and believe in. And yet we also find that in the midst of all of that trouble and all of those problems, God brought him out of it to become the next to the king in the land of Egypt. How many of us would have given up long before then? You know, the which one was it? I never get them right, the butler or the baker that gets back into the kingdom. The other one's dead. I guess it's the baker that was killed, right? The birds ate his bread, off with his head. The butler was put back in place. And the butler forgot. Oh, he forgot all about Joseph. Two more years, he sat there. I'll be honest with you, I'd be getting pretty depressed about the first month after the butler was back in office. I'd be pretty depressed within a month, I'm sure. What in the world's going on? I helped this guy out. I brought him good news, and look what he's done for me. But you see, God had it all planned out. God had it worked out. God was moving in the time frame that He wanted to move in. And that's exactly the way that we need to look at it in our own lives. No matter what trouble comes, no matter what problems are that we may face, God knows what's going on. Sometimes we look at things and the problems that we face and we want to point our finger at somebody else. Well, it's because of them. It's their fault. They're the ones that are hard and critical, and they're the ones that are mean. Most of the time, if not all the time, we just need to lay aside what we think about the other person and what they have done to us and just get on with our lives. Because if we keep dwelling on that, what's it going to do? It's going to make us bitter, not better. Chorus that comes to mind quite often for me, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. You know, I believe that to be true. That's not inspired scripture, but I believe that is so true. One glimpse of Jesus will make the trials and the problems of our life pale in comparison to the glory that He has awaiting us. Just one glimpse. But John Newton said, When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years and we're just beginning. And then we find that the Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to forget those things which are behind and press or reach for those that are the things that are before us. Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Let me look at Galatians 6, 9 again. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God's grace is greater than any problem we may experience or face, and His strength is made perfect in our weakness. The test of a life that is brought to us is not there to break us, but to make us. Trouble may demolish a man's business, but build up his character. If God then puts or permits anything hard in our lives, be sure that the real peril, the real trouble, is what we shall lose if we flinch or rebel. Let's stand together this morning.